friends at school who had a Sunday school class that I wanted to be a part of. So this was in New Bedford. New Bedford was 5 miles away from Manlius. But someone would take me there every week, and I went to Sunday school. Every service that that church had began with a complete singing of Holy, Holy, Holy. And so as a young boy, that song just would ring through me. But I want to tell a little story about that church because it fits with today. That church was a Disciples of Christ church, and they had communion every Sunday. And their setup, their standard setup was they had three big chairs like Ben and Bill are sitting in, two about that size, and then one throne that was up front. The pastor sat on the throne, and an elder sat on either side of the pastor every Sunday. And the elder's roles were to lead the worship service and to serve communion. I had a friend who was, I would say he was 60 years my senior, probably. His name was A.C. Drayton. A.C. was A.S.A., but we called it A.C. And A.C. was an elder in this church. And A.C. ran the lumber yard in my hometown, and I would just go hang out with him and watch him saw things. And it was just fun. But A.C. this particular Sunday was an elder, and during all of the preparations, he fell asleep up in front of everyone. And it was time for communion, and he was off somewhere else in his self. And I just remember that the other elder had to go over and wake him up. Now, when we do today's scripture, that'll have some specific meaning to you. This church has been pretty good about not falling asleep in church, but Sue and I and the kids attended a church for more than 20 years where we had some friends who routinely fell asleep in church. But they were so tired because they worked so hard, and church just became a place where they'd cleaned up, they'd come, they'd sit down, and away they'd go. They were lost. And we just gave them grace, and that was all good. Couple of preliminary things. Happy birthday, Will Spots. Yes, very good. When you are the pastor of this church, there are some people whose quiet faithfulness is a great encouragement, and Will is one of those people. So I want to thank you for that. Will and Jasmine often come to prayer on Wednesday night, and I'm never going to stop advertising this, but Tate spoke about having communion the first Sunday. We had communion at prayer last time. Tate brought it and led it. That is an interesting time because it's a time where I think we emotionally, we gather and we just kind of let go emotionally and we laugh about things but then we get serious and we pray about things and we study the scriptures. We always study a psalm. So if you've got a Wednesday night that you could use a little boost, you'll get a boost. It'll be good for you there. The other thing, two other things, Scott, I want you to use which wort and art in a sentence this week sometime, okay? Okay, fine, thanks. And in that song, the whole earth is full of your glory. Last night about 11:30 on my phone comes a picture from Becca, my daughter-in-law, and it was a picture of two bald eagles in Ironwood. You know where Ironwood is? North part of town. In town, two bald eagles in a tree. The whole earth is full of your glory. Someone had better warn the squirrels that the eagles are in town. Don't warn the squirrels. Let the eagles do their thing. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, please pray with me. And then we'll begin. Lord, it's good to be together. We live our lives, and as you tell us, you're with us every step, every moment you're with us. We don't have to ask you to be with us. We we acknowledge that you're with us. And we don't appreciate that it's your mercy and your grace and your love and your kindness, your redemption, your ultimate hope that carries us through our lives, and we appreciate that. Lord, there are a lot of folks that we know who are struggling with sickness. This has been a very rough couple of months here with people with different kinds of sickness, and we pray for them. It can be discouraging. Lord, give them strength, give them hope. May the efforts made to treat these sicknesses have effect. And may you, the very inhabitor of our cells, may you give life and breath and well-being to all these people, we pray. Lord, we pray for the safety of our church as we come and go. You've been so kind for all these years. We pray for safety. We pray for traveling mercies and just that our kids would be safe and that all would be good. You are our keeper, and we thank you for that. Lord, there are a lot of folks in our country right now who are concerned, and there's some confusion, and there's just, it's kind of a time of heightened tensions. Father, may we find our place in thee, and may we give up our tensions for giving you attention. And help us through, keep us, Lord, protect our country, protect your people around the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, bless this message today. Amen. Almost forgot the reason I prayed, so, okay. Acts 20 is an interesting story. You may know it, you may not know it, but I remember coming across this probably when I was in college, and I picked up an issue of Christianity Today, which is still, I still get it, I love it. But every month, there was always a one-frame cartoon called Eutychus. And I didn't know who he was. And I didn't bother to look. I just read the cartoon and enjoyed it. Well, now I know why I did. So, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week. What day would that be? Nope. That's Sunday in Israel. Oh, yep. It's called the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Paul was a night, kind of a night owl guy. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. So it's interesting, in this particular chapter, Luke includes himself. He was there. He saw this. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. What an interesting story. I put this story in the courage category, and I also want to put it in the category that answers a very vital question to us. Oops. Nope. Back up. Yeah. And that is this. So how did this happen? What is this? I want you to think about it. This is, how did the church come into being, when what we know is that the church started with a small cadre of friends who, more than anything, were disciples of Jesus. These were not the elite of the local academia. These were just folks. These were fishermen, tax collectors. In those days, most people worked with their hands, and these were just regular folks. I think we can say that the church started with a small, eclectic group. And what I mean by eclectic is kind of unpredictable, different in makeup. These guys weren't all alike, and we learn about their personalities, but seriously, there's a half a dozen of them we know nothing of except their name. But they were the group that built the church. Here we have a picture of Eutychus. Now, in reading that story, I have some questions come to me, and I'm going to ask you to consider these questions. So Paul is preaching until midnight. He had spoken at this point for 2 hours. Thank you very much. I don't ever do that. And this young fella was sitting on the windowsill, and he falls out. 3 stories. And he dies. I'd like to ask this question. What happened immediately? What do you think happened immediately? Well, I can imagine that everyone is so encaptured with what Paul is saying, or just the manner of the day was that you're quiet, that you let the elder speak, and boom, this guy's gone. Can you imagine what people thought? And then Paul's made aware of it. Now I want us to think what happened. I just envision them racing down the stairs. But I ask this question, in the context of this story, I don't think Paul had to race down the stairs. I think he had to go down the stairs. I think others may have well raced, but I don't know that Paul did. Maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. And he didn't because he had an abiding confidence in God. And this abiding confidence in God is really the essence of today's talk. We'll get to that. But it creates in a person a degree of faith and a degree of faithful courage that I think has always existed in the church. And I don't think everybody has this, but I want to encourage us to recognize it, be grateful for it, and for some of us, maybe be willing to have this kind of courage. This fine young fella, Luke was there, he saw it, falls 3 stories to his death. Now, we don't know how he landed, on what he landed. I know this, that Sue and I were newlyweds, and we went to a Young Life weekend in Michigan. And we had 2 very, very close friends who were on Young Life committee, and Jim was a leader at a youth prison in Peoria at the time. And we were in a small group with them at this retreat, and Jim said that day that he was struggling spiritually, and we prayed, and he asked God to shake him up. And Sue and I kind of, she says, don't ever do that. It's like, don't ever ask God for patience, because you will be tested. So that was been on a Saturday. They lived in Bartonville. They went home, and on Sunday, their rascally son, Jeremy, fell out of an upper story window. What was he, Mom, two? Probably about two. And he landed on the ground, and they had cut back a rose bush, which was now just spikes. Spikes sticking up in the ground. And he fell right beside those spikes. Had he landed on him, it would have killed him. He was a tough kid. He's a doctor now. He's a tough kid. Jim told us that that was God at work. And Jim isn't a guy who says that a lot. But he told us that God was shaking me up and shook me up. And I came to a new and deeper appreciation of his care, that Jeremy was not killed. I think in the context of this story, there are things we don't know. But I think this. There were people there whose souls were made alive because Eutychus fell out the window. Can you see that? Does that make any sense? That you're there to hear Paul talk, and I'm sure he's doing what he would always do, and that's explain how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures and how his death and resurrection was the hope of a new world and a new kingdom. And then this guy falls out of the window. And I'm sure there were people there whose lives were changed. Because it makes you ask this question. Why did he fall out of the window? Is God in charge or not? Sometimes people fall out of windows. Sometimes, I will say in my life, there's no question that my life had the most significant turning point when I was in a terrible car accident. Was God there? Yes, he was. Was it horror? Yes, it was. But it changed my life. Things happen in this realm that we live in that we can't explain, but that we have to take to God in trust and say, Father, I don't know how this serves any good, but you've told us that in all things you work together for good. And so I'll believe that. I think this is a case for that. It's also a case for something else. For something else. Holy, holy, holy. Yes. I do not apologize for putting a slide of Ben Zobrist. I go to Eureka usually once a week to Mika's coffee shop. It's a good place to study, but I also see a lot of people I know, and I did this week. But wherever you go over there, it's Ben Zobrist land. When you come into town from the south, there's a big sign that says Ben Zobrist for president. And he was just there, of course, and had a huge rally. And if you know anything about Ben, you know that the most important thing in his life is Jesus. And he makes no apologies for that. He's a pastor's son, but he and his wife and family are very faithful people. He's also a multimillionaire. His wife is a Nashville singer. And they have, I'm sure, all the pressures of fame. But you know, there's a man in Ben's life who formulated a saying. And I think it's a good saying. And that saying is, don't let the pressure exceed the pleasure. Who came up with that? Joe Madden, the manager. There's something to that, friends. There's something to that in our lives as Christians. Don't let the pressure exceed the pleasure. We should ask the Lord to fill us with his pleasure. You remember in Chariots of Fire when Eric Little tells his sister, "The Lord made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." I love that because it's when I live my life doing what I was made to do, the pleasure of the Lord fills me. That's awesome. That's great. May that be our life and our life experience. I think that in the Apostle Paul's walk from Damascus Road, when this conversion begins and happens, until his martyred death, I think that we can say in his writings, in his expressions, that the pressure, which was immense, never exceeded the pleasure of God. So I have this question. Do you think about the pleasure of God? Do you think about the fact that pleasure comes from God? Pleasure is a creation of God. John Piper says, God is most pleasured with us when we are most pleasured with him. That's quite a thing to think about. That for Ben, who's had an amazing career, and who John played against and with as a little boy, and against three years in a row in college, he was a good player, but you never would have said he'll be the MVP of the World Series. That kid, like John says, that skinny little kid. Yeah. His pleasure is in the Lord Jesus. It really is. And what his life offers and brings is a gift from God. Now, courage and pleasure. How do these things connect? How do they relate? I think one thing we can say without much fear of being shown that it's wrong is that throughout the life of the church, there has been persecution. There were more martyrs in the 20th century than in all the centuries previous. So this isn't something that has disappeared. And there still is persecution, very much so. There's a saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How does the blood of the martyrs become the seed of the church? Ask yourself. Don't let me do all the thinking. Think outside of my limited thoughts. How does the blood of the martyrs become the seed of the church? Let's imagine something. A crowd develops over at Underwood Park. We see that there seems to be a group of people who are being beaten, defamed, and finally, with a crowd cheering around them, they are executed. How does that, when you discover those people being executed are Christians, how does that become the seed of the church? What would it do to you if you saw it? Here's the question. Would it give you courage? Can I say something? I think it would. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you. And to see brethren persecuted to this degree, I pray would give us courage. In our story here, we're in that early church stage, and we have in this story a miracle. We have a boy who dies and is brought back to life. And that was a time of signs and wonders. That was a time of miracles. But can we also agree to something else? There were also times when there was no miracle. You see this picture here of a persecuted people in an amphitheater in Rome, and they're all going to die. Now, I can imagine that some of them are praying, Lord, save us. And I think the answer to that was, I'm going to save you from this world to the next, but I'm not intervening right now. That lion is going to kill you. Now, what is courage in this? Courage is to have what we read, and I talk about it a lot. I've never read of a martyr who died in a manner unbefitting of a strong believer. I've never read of a martyr who died, don't do this to me, I recant. No. There is a filling of the Spirit that we saw with Stephen, that the martyr dies and he sees Jesus. And the seeing of Jesus is what had to happen for none of this pain to matter. And that's what happens. That is courage under fire. And when I say still the deal, I think this still happens. I get a publication, maybe some of you get it, from Voice of the Martyrs. And almost every issue, there's a story of persecution. North Korea is a hellhole for everyone. There are camps in North Korea that have one prisoner. I just read the story of one of these fellows. He was a Korean man from South Korea who went into North Korea to share the gospel. He is captured. He is sentenced to life in hard labor. And he is the only person in this prison. And that's what he does. And some aid group was able to go in and talk to him. It was profound. It was profound because, you know what? He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. And you know why? Just as we learned with others, his captors were looking at him with new eyes. How does this man endure? We weren't able to beat it out of him. We're not able to work it out of him. He still is full of joy. He still is full of courage. I think that when Eutychus fell, a lot of souls were raised up. When Paul had the courage to call upon God. I've been in some situations, maybe you have too, where there's either death or near death. And the word is given, we need to pray for a miracle. And I have. And there is no miracle evident. But friends, when this old bag of bones becomes something glorious, and that's not going to happen at the gym, trust me. When it becomes something glorious, and you look at your own bag of bones, when it becomes something beyond my ability to imagine, that's a miracle. Because I can't make it happen. Science can't make it happen. God makes it happen. And that fueled the courage of Paul and of the early church. That they knew that there was always something beyond what the senses could sense. There was the power of God to create new life. Paul must have had, I imagine him going down the stairs, and I would imagine that the Holy Spirit said, Paul, I want you to raise this boy in the name of Jesus. And so Paul has confidence. He has genuine faith. Now, what I'm going to say, and it says still the deal, these things, I believe, still happen. But I don't think they happen at a rally that happens every night in some auditorium. Because you can't manufacture them. you know that this was not a manufactured situation here with Eutychus. No, men don't manufacture the works of God. And so let's keep that in its context. There is a place where in the King James, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to go away, you're going to remain, and I have a command for you. And in the King James, the command is, abide. Abide. Now, we many of us know the wonderful old hymn, Abide with Me. We don't use that word much, do we? Do we know what it means? To stay. To hold firm. To not let the pressure exceed the pleasure. Hang in there with me. The persecution is promised. You will be persecuted. You will be brought up before judges. You will be beaten. You will be stoned. All of these horrors will happen to you. Abide. You know how in Ephesians we have this wonderful closing of Ephesians, which is spiritual warfare, just listed out about all the aspects where he takes our body and compares it to the spiritual warfare. Well, at the beginning of that passage is a phrase that says, that you may be able to stand. Abiding is a standing that I'm serious, would not always be literal because you've been knocked down literally. But your soul can stand. I don't know what your lives are going to bring. I do know that we're going to need the kind of courage, maybe in 20 years, maybe in 50 years, maybe in 2 years. I don't know. But we're going to need a degree of courage that we've probably never needed before. And my prayer for us is that we can stand. Doesn't mean we don't cry. Doesn't mean we don't ache. But it does mean we don't forget whose we are and who he is. And so we can stand. As I said earlier, in the history of the church, someone somewhere is being asked to stand. Do you know, for instance, that Japan, which became our mortal enemy in the middle of the 20th century, that Japan was undergoing a fabulous revival, really an initiation into Christianity, and 10% of the country had already become Christian, and the church is growing in leaps and bounds, and the wicked leader said, you all have to die. And there was this terrible, terrible persecution that killed the Christians in Japan. That was 200 years ago. Friends, there's always something where people are required to stand. We want to be the people that stand. One of the first and best places we hear about courage is in the book of Joshua. Joshua has been given this charge to lead the Jewish people after Moses has died. And in his words to Joshua and Caleb, the Lord uses this phrase over and over. Be strong and very, very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Because that's what leadership requires. That's what the people required from God's leaders for them. That they're not mealy-mouthed, that they're not afraid, but that they are more than conquerors. A phrase Paul uses. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You might feel like the world has gone mad. The world has always been mad. But you are the child of the conqueror. And a day is coming when you, when your soul will burst with the recognition of his power, and joy will overwhelm. That day is coming. That day is closer now than when I started talking. And our 2 hours is not yet up. So, I want you this week to ask God for courage, for his purposes. Do you understand that to say a kind word to someone could change their lives? To intersect someone who is just flailing at life for Christ's sake could give them the beginning of a new life. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to ask you to pray with me. God, you know with whom I will talk this week. Grant me courage. I'm not talking about preaching a sermon. I'm talking about, hey, it's good to see you. Been thinking about you. God is good. That might be all you need to say. Let's pray. Lord, courage comes in so many forms. For some reason, I think of my two aunts, old ladies when I was a boy, who had such moral courage in their faith that I think they changed the lives of all of us. Lord, those are the kind of people who build your kingdom. I'm asking that each of us here today will take seriously your call to courageous living and courageous speaking. God, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of moment by moment this week. Thank you, Lord. Everything we do up here doesn't have to be heavy duty. It doesn't have to be hard. Sometimes it's a pep talk. I pray that today we're pepped up because you have won the victory and we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.